Well, I also heard that you guys are kind of in a series of, you're going through and you started looking at worship, and then you went from that into growth, and then from there looking at service or being a servant, servanthood, and then from there on into how to invite people and reach them with the gospel. And it was perfect timing for what I want to share this morning, what God's put on my heart. It fits perfectly between servanthood and inviting, because I believe that's what being a real servant is. It's reaching people with the gospel. It's somehow loving on people and helping draw them into closer relationship with the God of this universe. And if we're going to do so, some things are going to have to change. I was talking with Doug earlier about that, and when we left for Africa in 1987, we really felt God was sending us there for life. We sold everything we had except for my grandmother's piano and my saddle, or took it with us. We took a container over, didn't own a home, didn't have anything left behind, didn't store anything. We left everything, or we took everything with us, or sold it, one of the two, because we planned on spending the rest of our lives in Africa. When God called us over there, we thought we were being called for life. 5 years later, after working at a missionary kids boarding school in Kenya, East Africa, great experience, loved it. I've never seen my wife more fulfilled. One of the books back there is called Please Don't Send Me to Africa, because that's the way we felt. Before we ever left for Africa, we used to laugh and say, God loves us too much. He'll never send us to Africa. Don't mess with God now. I'm telling you, that can get you in trouble there. Sure enough, he sent us to Africa. I could speak Spanish reasonably fluent, you know, in that, and I had to learn Swahili instead, and it started coming out Swahanish, and it was the ugliest thing you ever... People looked at me like, what did you say? I know I insulted some people in some terrible ways trying to speak the language, and so it was a challenge with all of that, but we loved our time there, had a wonderful experience with that, and then all of a sudden, God calls us back to the States with us dragging our feet. We liked what we were doing there. We were seeing God do great things at the school and as we went out and ministered all over. But then God calls us back here to what I believe is the toughest mission field in the world. Now, don't get me wrong. It's also the easiest mission field because we have it so easy. In fact, we are cursed with blessings here in the United States. We have it so easy that most people are kind of like, I don't need God. I got everything. And it's harder to help people see their need for God when they're so caught up in the things they have. But that's why it's so hard for us to reach people with the gospel here in the United States. For one thing, they've all heard it. You know, it's like, oh yeah, I've heard that. No thanks, not interested. And so that's hard to reach somebody in that way. But as well, we've seen a lot of abuse here in the United States of where Christians haven't, or people claiming to be Christians, haven't really lived the Christian life in a way that has people real excited about being what we say they need to be. And so it's time for some of us to step up and start really living this out somehow in a way that makes it creative. Because you know what? Anymore, they're not going to come beat your doors down to come into this church. They're just not doing it. Now, 50 years ago, people had been raised in and among Christians all along enough that they sensed the need to be in church. But now, they're not sure what's going on with this whole church thing. They just think we're a bunch of weirdos. They don't have a clue what's going on, but they think we do weird stuff, you know, and they're not sure there's not snakes crawling around in here or whatever, you know. And so they really wonder about what's taking place in church, and they're not real comfortable just saying, I think I'll just go check that church out. So if we're going to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ, if we're going to help them understand their need for a relationship with Almighty God, we're going to have to be creative. We're going to have to come up with ways to love on people and serve people in a way that helps them see their need for this God who we say we know and love. And they're not just going to do it on their own. That's what I want us to look at this morning. How do we love people to Jesus? That'd be the title of this message, would be Love Them to Jesus. How are we going to do so? I saw that happen yesterday. You guys did that with what you did at the park. Maybe it was happening here at the church too with the women's tea. I don't know, but I saw what happened down at the park with a bunch of people that put a lot of effort into seeing people be reached with the gospel in a way that was creative and different than what possibly some people have ever seen before. It took a lot of time, effort, resources to do so. And some people might say, well, yeah, we only saw 10 or 12 people give their lives to the Lord. You know, the Bible says that when one comes into the kingdom, all the angels rejoice. I say we had a party in heaven yesterday. So that's a good thing when that's happening. And it wouldn't have happened if some people wouldn't have been willing to go the extra mile and say, we got to get some creative ways to reach people for Jesus. I want us to look this morning at how to get creative and reach people for Jesus Christ. Would you turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 2? I want to look at a scripture passage that probably most of you have seen over and over, have read this many times. And you probably, as we start reading it, you go, oh yeah, I remember that story. But I want us to read it and see if we can't glean some truth that makes it come alive in some ways that possibly we haven't seen some of this story before. Because I believe this is a great example of how to be creative in reaching people for Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 2, starting in verse 1, we're going to do verses 1 through 12. Mark chapter 2, verse 1, it says, several days later, Jesus returned to Capernaum, and the news of his arrival spread quickly through the town. Now, we have to understand there was a reason for why the news spread so quickly. Anywhere Jesus went, he was making waves. I mean, it wasn't like he went places and nobody heard about anything. If you're feeding 5,000 men plus women and children with five loaves of bread, little loaves of bread and two fish, and you're breaking it, and everybody's watching and going, what? And they're just watching, he's breaking it, and it just keeps coming. People want to see that. He had some good stuff he was doing, and people are liking what's going on. He's healing people. There are people that have never seen before. All of a sudden, they've got their sight back, and they had 20/20. It wasn't like that, well, I'm kind of seeing a little bit. No, he helped them to see perfectly. And when somebody got healed, Jesus did it well. And people are seeing this happen, so people are wanting to get to Jesus wherever he is. People had heard he was coming to Capernaum, and you can see the problem we have in verse 2. It says, soon the house where he was staying was so packed with visitors that there wasn't room for one more person, not even outside the door. And he preached the word to them. Apparently, when he got to Capernaum, they didn't have meeting places where they said, let's go to the town hall and we're going to meet there. They had to meet in a home somewhere. And so they went, they found somebody that had a pretty good size home. Somebody probably that had one that would handle more people than others. And so they go to Levi's home. And Levi's got this place that apparently has a big living room in it. And I say Levi, it doesn't say Levi here, but I'm just using that, you know, that's who we're going to talk about. We're going to just say his name is Levi for the story's sake. And they go to Levi's home, and here he's got this big place, and they put Jesus in there to speak. And everybody comes and packs it out. Now, they say it was so packed that you couldn't even look inside the doorway. It was so packed. So that means people are in like this, okay? There's not room for people to mill around or anything. They have packed it in so much, there's not even room for one more person, or people are trying to peek in around the corner. And it's a crowd. Everybody's trying to get into him. We know that was true with Jesus because the Bible tells us in some places that at times Jesus, when he was walking with his disciples, that the crowds would almost crush him. Because they were pushing in, thinking, if I can just touch him, if I can just reach out and touch the edge of his garment, I'll be healed. So people are all trying to get to him. And I think a lot of times the disciples ended up being bodyguards and bouncers. Hey, give the master some room. Keep back, keep back. I think probably Peter liked it. You know, come on. He's moving people back, you know, because that's the kind of guy he was. And they're protecting Jesus from being crushed by crowds. So he's in here and nobody else can get in. Now, I want to ask you this morning, what might be crowding Jesus out of your life? What might be so crowded up in your life right now that you're having a hard time getting to Jesus? Because, see, we think of that as others, and you're saying, well, what are you talking about? Hey, look at me. I'm here this morning. Good. What's going to crowd him out of your life tomorrow? Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. Because, see, it amazes me how many times we want to come and get our fix on Sundays, and we're going to go do our thing for Jesus on Sundays, and then the rest of the week is mine. Then I do my thing, and that's not what God's Word says about believers. Believers belong completely, 100%, to the Lord Jesus, and we got to meet with him constantly. And I'm amazed at how many people that don't take time to get into reading his love letter every day. I'm not trying to beat anybody up. I'm just saying, you know what? If it's real in your life, it ought to be something that you'd want to spend time with him. We sing songs about it. Oh, give and take away, but my heart will choose to say, blessed be your name. Oh, I love you, God. I'm a friend of God. That's a good song. I love these songs. I mean, and we ought to sing them with joy. It's amazing. Jesus said, you call me master, but I call you friend. See, he's our Lord and master, but he says, I could call you slave. I could say, hey, slave, come over here. He said, no, you call me master, but I call you friend. You're my friend. That's huge that we get to be the friend of God. But how huge is it if we meet with him once a week? I'm doing quite a bit in South Africa right now. I just got back from there in March. Had a wonderful time. I'm going to go back next March again. And the Minister of Education of Cape Town, largest city in the southern part of South Africa there, huge place, is overseeing 150,000 high school students. And he's given me his card and said, you can come and speak in every one of my schools and you can preach the gospel. Isn't it a shame? We can't do that in the States, but we can do it in South Africa right now. I figure I've got about a 3 to 5 year window that I'll be allowed to do this before it's going to get shut down there too. We've got Islam and Rastafarianism that's coming in fast in South Africa, and there's going to be competition. But for now, I'm going back next March, and I'll get to speak to between 15 and 20,000 high school students in 1 week. And they sit there in the sun, 1,000 to 1,200 students sitting there in the sun, and will listen for 45 minutes for me preaching the gospel to them. And this last time when I was there, I gave an invitation at the end, asked them to pray a prayer if they chose to do so, and at the end asked them to raise their hand if they'd just given their life to Jesus. And over 400 students plus teachers all were raising their hands saying, and I got the coolest picture of a teacher at the back just with his hand as high as he can get it, just saying, yeah, I gave my life to Jesus. And I'm excited about doing that. And I love going to South Africa, but I hate the travel. I don't like travel. 6'10 doesn't work. You know, this body doesn't fit anywhere. I mean, it's just, if I don't get the exit row, that's one of the reasons I have prayer warriors. I have some prayer warriors that specifically pray for exit row for me. I can't afford to fly, I can't fly first class, you know, obviously, on a ministry salary. So I have to go wherever. So they pray, literally, they pray for good flights and for exit row so that I can get it, so that I can stretch my legs out in that exit row. So I hate traveling. I hate doing that, but I love to do the preaching. When I came back this last time, I've been gone 3 weeks. I missed my wife. My wife's my best friend. Peg and I started dating her in high school. We've been married 33 years, and she's my best friend. I was telling the first service, I go quail hunting, and she'll come out and read a book, and I hunt circles around her. Peg, I got another one. Good for you, Bear. You know, and she's out there while I'm hunting, you know. I go, I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to so bust you with this when this is bad. I go shopping with her. I like to shop with my wife because I like to buy her things, you know. Oh, ooh, this is tough. I got women that are turning and going, huh? You know, looking at their husband like that. I'm sorry. I like doing that. We don't make much money on our ministry salary, but what we do have, I like to spend on my wife. I love to do nice things for her. We're really close. We're really good friends. So if I came back from South Africa and I told Peg this last time, you know what, Peg? Man, 3 weeks away, I got to tell you, I've been missing you. We got to get some time together. And God's really convicted me that we need time together. So starting today, I'm going to give you 5 minutes a day, you and me. And if you want, we can start right now. Go ahead, start talking. I'm listening. She'd look at me and go, you're going to give me what? We've been 3 weeks apart from each other, and you're going to give me 5 minutes today? No, I don't think so. I want to get caught up. And won't the same thing be true with God if we really have good relationship with Him? We're going to want to spend time with Him. And men, I know it's hard for us. Well, we get busy. We got work and everything. You know what? If we're too busy for God and to spend some time with Him, you're too busy. And you got to knock something out. And before we start making excuses of, yeah, but I got so much work and everything else. Okay, how much TV do you watch? How much sports are you looking at on TV or whatever? Are you playing golf? Are you hunting? Are you fishing? Or whatever else it is that we find time for. We find time for what's important in our lives, guys. We will find time for what is valuable to us. And if we really love God, we're going to find time for Him. We're not going to let things get crowded out that way. And we're not going to let Jesus be crowded out for sure. We had some guys here that had a problem with a crowd. Verse 3, 4 men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. Okay, we got a situation here. Do you understand what's happening here? 4 men are carrying a paralyzed man. First of all, back during that time in the Jewish culture, if somebody was paralyzed, they were looked at as, you must have really messed up. You did something bad. Because when somebody had something like that wrong with them, a sickness, a paralyzation, something that way, people thought they must have really done something bad to have God do that to them. And we know that's not true. We know that the rain falls on the just and the unjust alike. We realize that God allows things at times in our life that sometimes just because He wants to teach us something, sometimes just to bring glory to Him, sometimes it's just because let's face it, we're in a sinful world, and it's a fallen world, and there's going to be tough things. We're going to have problems at times. It's what put me out of the NBA, a bad back. I popped a lower vertebrae in my back, and, you know, we're going to have problems that way. Does that mean that I was sinning because I popped a lower vertebrae in my back? I don't think so. But back during this time, a man that was paralyzed was looked down on. And so for 4 men to decide to take Joe, this paralyzed guy, and say, hey, Joe, have you heard? Jesus is coming to town. And Joe says, I've heard about, isn't he the guy that, he's been doing some healing and stuff? And I heard some crazy things about stuff that was going on. And they said, yeah. Oh, Joe, wouldn't it be something if we could get you to Jesus and he could heal you? Oh, Joe, wouldn't that be great? Apparently, these guys were pretty good friends. And they were willing to take their friend to go to meet with Jesus. I want to ask you something about that one, too. Is it hard for you to love on people that aren't as lovable? And by that, I'm not talking about people that have an ailment, but people that the world looks on as they don't have it all together. It's one of the things I liked about yesterday and what was going on down at the park. And some of the guys I met from here, Paul that I met from here, you know, here's Paul with tattoos all over himself and everything, you know. And man, and Paul and I just felt, don't take this wrong, but we fell in love with each other, man. I love that guy, man. I mean, he was awesome. And I mean, it's just cool. He's a great guy. I love that guy in the Lord. What a great heart for Jesus. And I just was like, man, that's so cool. And totally different backgrounds and everything else. I can't even imagine taking a drug. I've never taken anything like that, you know, illegal drugs or done any alcohol. I just didn't do that kind of stuff. And here's a guy that's done everything imaginable, you know. And you know what? We're just brothers in Christ because of what Jesus has done in our life. But you know what blows me away? And I'm so thankful that it doesn't appear to be the case here. I can't believe the churches that somebody walks in the back of a church, and don't ever let this be a church when somebody walks in the back that anybody would ever say, what's he doing here? Where in the world should he be? Where should she be if not here? If it's somebody that's struggling, that's got got problems in their life, we ought to be the first ones to say, welcome to the hospital. Come on in and we're going to help you get better. And if we can't do that here, then we're really missing out on how to reach people for Jesus Christ. These guys were willing to bring a friend that wasn't very lovely to everybody else and wasn't very popular with everybody else. Four men arrived carrying a paralyzed man on a mat. They couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd. Can you imagine? They're carrying him along and they're talking about, isn't it going to be, oh, Joe, let's just really hope that we can get you in there. And man, if he'll just touch you. And all of a sudden they walk around the corner. You got them on, you know, that pallet thing, you know, I'm sure, where they're all four on a corner and they're carrying him, laying up on the pallet. And they're carrying him. And they come around the corner and their hearts sink because they look and they go, there's a crowd outside of the house. And there's no, they knew they couldn't come up and say, excuse me, got a paralyzed man coming through. Nobody's leaving to let the paralyzed man come inside. There's other people that want to touch from Jesus too. They're all trying to get to Jesus the same way. So nobody's going to get out of their way and let them go through the door and bring in a paralyzed man to get to Jesus. And they got to decide, are they going to quit? See, a lot of times we do. We want to bring somebody to Jesus. First time that we hit a roadblock, anytime we hit a brick wall of some kind, somebody rejects and says, no, I'm not interested. Okay, well, see you, bye. And we leave instead of, wait a minute. How about give it a second try or a third? And Allison was telling me some of Paul's testimony. I told Paul, I want to hear your testimony all the way through at some point. But apparently, first time somebody talked with him about Jesus, he said, no, I'm not interested at all. And the guy said, no, let me pray for you. And he said, no, I'm not interested. No, let me pray. And the guy wouldn't quit. And Paul ended up giving his life to the Lord. That's the way it needs to be. You don't quit because you run into a problem of some kind. You get creative and you figure out a way to reach people anyway. These guys got creative. And it says, they couldn't get to Jesus through the crowd, so they dug through the clay roof above his head. Don't you tell me this book is boring. You got to be kidding. Now, can you get this picture? You see what's going on. They're standing out in the street and they're going, oh, man. And then one of the guys gets creative. He says, you know, I know Levi's home, and I know where Jesus is going to be speaking because he's got that living room and he's got that fireplace. And I'll bet you they put Jesus standing up on the hearth so that he can speak to everybody out in front of him. So if we were to go up on Levi's roof and find the fireplace and then step out about 4 foot, just enough room to be able to lower him down, we could dig a hole in his roof? Are you kidding me? They're digging a hole in the guy's roof now? Now, that's really getting creative. That's going to a lot of trouble there. Now, back during that time, they had stairs going up the upside of a house up to the top, and it was flat because the people spent most of their afternoons in the heat of the day during the warm season up on top because it was cooler after the sun went down ways. It was cooler in the evenings than it was inside the house. So they had these kind of sleeping patio areas up above. So they just help themselves to the stairs and carry up Joe upstairs onto the roof, and they go over. They find where the hole, where the place is, and they start digging a hole. First, they take the tiles off the roof. That's not so bad. They can be careful and say, okay, let's move these things to the side. Let's not break them, you know. And they move all the tiles to the side. And I've done some study about what those roofs were like during that time. They were normally about a foot to a foot and a half of mortar, mud, sticks, and cross pieces that went in there to hold, and some straw to hold this roof together with plaster on the inside of it then. So they're digging a hole in the guy's roof. Remember, they're not digging a hole this big around. They're not going to lower Joe through like this. They can't. He's paralyzed. They got to lower him through on a mat. It's got to be a big hole in the roof that they're going to put him through. And they start digging a hole. Well, at first, there's not a whole lot going on except for a little bit of sound. I'm sure some of the people are going, what, you got rats in this place? Well, you know, they're hearing stuff that's scratching around up there and all. But after a while, they get through down to the lower levels. And as they're getting down to the bottom, now we got a problem. After they've picked all this stuff and they're taking all this junk to the side, the problem is called gravity. Because when they're picking stuff and pulling it away and they finally create a hole, it's not floating up. It's coming down right on top of some people's heads and right in front of Jesus. Now, there's two problems with that. First of all, the people that are having stuff dropped on are going, what are you, and they don't like it. They're not liking somebody digging a hole in the roof, and they're distracting them from what they're wanting to get out of life that day themselves. And you know what? The same thing is true when you're trying to reach people for Jesus. There's going to be some people that don't like some of the efforts that you go to and think you're weird, crazy, politically incorrect, and everything else when you're trying to reach people for Jesus Christ. The question is, are you going to quit just because you run into some adversity or some problems? I'm sure there were people that were going, hey, knock it off out there. What are you doing? You know, there were probably people telling them not to. That's part of the problem. The other problem is, poor Jesus. Can you imagine? He's trying to talk to everybody. And all of a sudden, the roof's caving in. Now, I've been in some rough situations for speaking. I spoke at Magic Mountain. I've spoken there a couple of times. One time, a group of kids that came over from Arizona, and they had rented the place down below for what they were doing and all. And they set me up on a stage with all these high school students from over in Arizona in front of me. Right behind me is this giant loop-de-loop roller coaster. You can see, it's called Goliath or something. I know, the Behemoth, or I don't know. It's some big old giant thing. And it's right behind me. And as I'm trying to speak, about every 2 minutes, you see this going to the top. And all of a sudden, you're just going, oh, no, here it comes. And they come around and scream as you're going. And I'm trying to do everything I can to keep their attention on me when that's going on behind me. That's hard to do that kind of thing. But let me tell you, in all the tough speaking and situations I've been, I've never had the roof cave in. I've never had it come in front of me like that. Jesus has got the whole roof caving in right in front of him. And you know what? Sometimes we're going to do some things that are going to make some waves. We found that to be true yesterday. Dan Knowles found it to be true when he was working with the city trying to get a permit to be able to do this. And he called me and he said, "Babe, we got the city park. It's going to be great." And I said, "That's awesome, man. The city's going to let you do that? Man, that's unusual. They won't do that all the time." And he says, "Yeah, we're real excited." He calls me back a couple of weeks later and he says, "Babe, we lost the park." And I said, "What are you talking about?" He said, "Well, they've just told us that we can't have it, but we're not quitting. We're just going to pray and see what God's." Next morning he calls me and says, "Babe, we got the park back." You know, and it's just this roller coaster that he was on with this whole thing trying to figure out. But listen, there's going to be adversity. People don't like to see Jesus preached. There's a lot of people that are going to fight that. But we can't quit just because there's some people that are going to come against what we're doing. These guys didn't quit. It tells us, then they lowered the sick man on his mat right down in front of Jesus. A couple of things this tells me. Obviously, Joe trusted these men. They had a pretty good relationship. Because Joe's now on a mat being lowered down by ropes through a hole in a roof. If one guy lowers his too fast or slips, the mat tips. This guy can't go, "Whoa, boy, almost fell." He's paralyzed. If he falls off that mat, it could kill him or for sure hurt him worse yet. But he trusts his friends. And they're lowering him down through to right in front of Jesus. He had a lot of trust in his friends to do so. The friends didn't really care about their own reputation as much as they cared about their friend and reaching him, putting him in front of Jesus. They wanted him to get a touch of Jesus. And then it tells us in verse 5, seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, "My son, your sins are forgiven." Okay, the guy gets lowered in front of Jesus. He's right there. Somehow the people have cleared away, or he's laying on top of people, one of the two. So, you know, he's right there in front of Jesus. And it's got to be a little embarrassing, you know. It's like, how y'all doing? Yeah, you know, came through the roof, you know. I mean, that's a little tough, you know, doing that. But he's down, and he's there, and Jesus is looking at the guy. The guy doesn't know what to say. I mean, what's he supposed to say when he's lowered down there in front of Jesus? Fortunately, Jesus doesn't make him feel like an idiot or anything. He sees him there, and immediately Jesus says, my son, your sins are forgiven. I know the guy's sitting there, and he's going, okay, thanks. Because see, he wasn't looking for his sins to be forgiven. He wanted to be healed. He came down for a physical touch from Jesus. And Jesus instead, knowing exactly what he's going to do, brilliant as it was, the way he set it up, Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. You know what? Sometimes we think we know what's best for us, and we miss out on the very best that God has for us. Don't complain when God does something different than the way that you think it needs to be done. Trust that God has a great plan and he never, ever makes a mistake. He didn't make a mistake here. He says that, and ooh boy, does this cause problems. He says, my son, your sins are forgiven. Verse 6, but some of the teachers of religious law who were sitting there said to themselves, what? This is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? What should have happened at that point, if I was God, aren't you glad I'm not, because you'd be in big trouble, but if I had been God, at that point there'd have been a big voice from heaven come down when they said, who but God can forgive sins? And a big voice would have come down and said, that's right, that's right. Because that's what should have been said. What was Jesus showing? Jesus had said all along, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Father and I, we're one, we're the same. He was showing that he used this as an opportunity to bring glory to the Father through showing that he and the Father were both God and that he was capable of doing what he claimed to do. And they don't like it. They're going, this is blasphemy. Who but God can forgive sins? You know what? We need to be careful that we never forget to speak truth, whether or not people want to hear that it's truth, including that Jesus is the only way. I just got through speaking this last year at Cal Baptist University. I do their Spiritual Emphasis Week every 2 years or so. Love that school. Great school. One of my top 5 schools in the United States because they have some great people in leadership that are real serious about seeing people come into right relationship with God. The school that my wife's at, Southwestern College, is another one where Michael goes to school. So, you know, good school at Cal Baptist. I was doing their Spiritual Emphasis Week. Peg was with me. She was speaking to the girls, and I was doing the good. We were splitting them at times. But I was doing the main events for, 1,200 or 1,500 students for their chapel times, and I had spoken for the first day, kind of giving my testimony and setting the stage, waiting for the second day to give an evangelistic message, because I'm not naive enough to think that just because you're at a Christian college, there aren't kids that need to know Jesus there and that haven't made that commitment. And sure enough, the second day, gave an evangelistic message, gave kids a chance to pray to receive Christ, and then did like we did at the park. And when I said, I want you to stand up right now, if you're not ashamed and you just prayed that prayer and gave your life to Jesus, we had 38 kids all over this place that stood up, guy with a tattoo all over him, you know, big old guy crying, and he's just like, give my life to Jesus. It was just great to see what God was doing with that. Awesome things happening. And afterwards, we're kind of celebrating with this, because this is a Christian school where supposedly everybody's supposed to be a Christian there, so it's great to see 38 that come to know the Lord. And afterwards, I'm talking with some people, and a guy comes up to me, and I can tell he's from Middle Eastern area somewhere, and he comes up and says, hey, bae, my name's Malik. I said, hey, Malik, how's it going? Where are you from? He says, I'm from Egypt. And he says, and I'm Muslim. And I got some problems with some of the things you're saying about Jesus. And I mean, in my heart, I'm just going, all right, this is awesome. This guy's talking to me. This is great. So I said, Malik, really, tell me, what do you think about who Jesus is? Who do you think Jesus is? And he said, and he quoted from the Quran in Arabic and then translated it for me. And he said, Jesus is a great prophet, as was Moses and Elijah. And he goes on, you know, and gives that quote from the Quran there. And he says, I believe he's a good prophet, like what they were. And I said, that's interesting, Malik. Can I tell you who I think Jesus is? And he said, well, you've been talking about him for 2 days, but if you got something else, I'm okay with it. You know, and I said, well, I do. I have something else I want to share. And he said, all right, let me hear it. And I said, Malik, I believe that Jesus was either the Son of God and the only way to have relationship with God is through Jesus, or he was the sorriest, most evil, crazy, terrible person that ever has lived on the face of the planet. Oh, man, he was taken aback. He was like, you can't say that about Jesus because he's a great prophet to him. I said, Malik, wait a minute. He's got to be one or the other. He claimed to be God. He's either a liar and a sorry individual is trying to trick you, he's crazy, or he's the Son of God. And so we talked just a little bit longer, but I didn't have time to really, I didn't want to argue with him. That wasn't going to do any good. With Muslims in particular, you don't argue with them. That's not going to work at all. And they need to have the Spirit of God open their eyes. In fact, I challenged Malik. I said, Malik, here's what I want to ask you. Would you be interested in God revealing who Jesus is to you? Well, see, he's not at all intimidated by God. You know, Allah to him, that'd be great for him to do. And he said, yes, I'd be very open to that. I said, whoa, that was too easy. Now, I want you to think about this. Would you really, really be interested in God revealing who Jesus is if you ask God to do so? He said, absolutely. I said, good, because the Bible says that he will reveal himself to you. If you're seeking him with all your heart, you'll find him, and he'll show you who he is. So I'm going to pray for you, and let's just start praying, asking God to reveal himself. We prayed together. He left, and I didn't think anything more about it. The next morning, Peg and I are going to the cafeteria for breakfast, and we go in a big, beautiful cafeteria, and we go down into the cafeteria, and across on the other side, Malik's in there. And he calls out, he says, hey, Bay. I said, Malik, how you doing? And he says, Bay, come here. And I walked over to him, or towards him, and he said, Bay, man, I just want to thank you. And before he could go any further, I said, no, thank you. Boy, I love talking with you. That was great. I'm praying for you, Malik. Not knowing what was going on, he said, no, Bay, you don't understand. He said, from the time I walked away from you yesterday, and we asked God to start revealing himself and who Jesus was, he said, God started doing it. And he said, I don't have time to go into what all went on with that. But he said, Bay, I realize Jesus is the Son of God. And I've missed on who he is. And Bay, I prayed and I gave my life to Jesus last night. And I'm saved, Bay. And I feel like this huge burden's gotten taken off of my shoulders. And I hugged him and I said, man, Bay. And I felt like, oh, me of little faith. I'm thinking maybe in the next year or two, you know. And the next day he's saved, you know. It's like, whoa. He calls me a couple of weeks later, and he's talking with, I stayed in touch with him a little bit, and he calls me, I'm back in Phoenix, he says, Bay, I'm so excited, I'm in a Bible study group right now, and they've asked me to help lead a Bible study or a session on how to reach Muslims with the gospel, explaining the Quran, since I know the Quran so well. And he says, Bay, I'm trying to use whatever gifts I can. I said, there you go. Wherever God puts you, use it. Now, why did that happen? Because somebody wasn't afraid to say, Jesus is the only way. Jesus isn't the best way to get to God. He's the only way to get to God. Never, ever, ever give anybody any room for anything but personal relationship with Jesus Christ, putting their faith and trust in him, what he did when he died on the cross, shedding his blood because his Father sent him down and allowed him to do so, paid the price for us, and now we have the Holy Spirit living in us if we ask him to forgive us of our sins that put him on that cross and allow him to be our Lord and Master. That's the only answer we have. You can't be good enough. You don't, well, I'm being better than so-and-so. Better than so-and-so sends you straight to hell. You can't be good enough. And there may be people in this room that are thinking, well, I'm trying to be better. Don't try to be better. Give your life to Jesus and let him change you and help you to be the person he wants you to be. Am I saying don't try to be a good person? No, but only in God's strength and power. It tells us in Isaiah that our very best that we can do, our very best righteousness is as dirty, filthy, stinking rags. He says, God says, I'm not impressed with you trying hard. He says, give up and let me do it in you. And unless you've surrendered to God, you don't stand a chance. I'm not pointing fingers or condemning. I'm saying that's what God's word says. And we've got to be true with telling what God's word says. We've got to be honest about it. Well, Jesus gets some problems from that one too. Verse 8, Jesus knew what they were discussing among themselves. So he said to them, why do you think this is blasphemy? Is it easier to say to the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven, or get up, pick up your mat, and walk? I'll prove that I, the Son of Man, have the authority on earth to forgive sins. Then Jesus, he set them up so good, he's great. Then Jesus turned to the paralyzed man and said, stand up, take your mat, and go on home, because you're healed. The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. When somebody's been paralyzed or crippled for a long period of time, what happens to muscle? What's the term for it? Atrophy. When that happens, you just waste away to nothing. This guy's been paralyzed, it appears possibly for life, but for a long time. He doesn't have any muscle in his legs. And Jesus says, stand up, take your bed, get out of here. And the guy's going, excuse me, coming through. And he's walking through the middle of everybody like that. That's impressive when somebody does that, because when Jesus does a job, he does it well. And man, people are going nuts over this one here. You know what's great about this, though? Jesus knew exactly what the guy needed. When he said, my son, your sins are forgiven, he knew what that guy wanted. He knew he wanted to be healed, but he did it in the right timing to bring honor and glory to God in every way possible. And you know what? We need to meet people's physical needs as well. There's a lot of people hurting spiritually, but if you think that all you're going to be able to do is go out and throw Bibles at them and then they're just going to give their life to Jesus, and I praise God for the Gideons that were there yesterday. That's wonderful. They've got a wonderful ministry, and there's unbelievable testimonies of how God has used the Word of God, and it is alive and sharper than a two-edged sword and able to cut deep right into where we need to be cut to, but it's not going to pay just to go around throwing Bibles at people. We're going to have to meet their physical needs as well. We got to figure out ways to love on people right where they're at, and Jesus did. I saw the greatest example of that, of physical needs, being of a servant's heart being shown just about 2 or 3 hours from here at Big Bear over here in California. I was doing a camp for junior high kids, about 800 junior hires. Junior hires are crazy. They're nuts. I love them. They're just, because you can talk to them, and they love to compare their hand size with you, and look at my foot, it's a 16, yeah, you know, and they're just loving that, you know, and you can really get their attention, and you can talk to them about all kinds of things, and they're still impressionable, and they're open to hearing about Jesus. So when I get chances, I don't do much speaking to the younger ones at all, and I do about half my speaking to adults, but I still like talking to junior hires. And I was over at this junior high camp, it was about 2 or 3 years ago, and when I go there, I want to sort of check things out immediately and just see what kind of kids are there and sort of observe everybody. So I put my stuff away in my quarters where I was staying, and I walked outside, and I noticed an ice skating rink, the walls of one. It's summertime, though, so they've got sand in the inside of it, and there's junior high kids in there playing dodgeball. And I mean, they're just hucking balls at each other, just beating each other. Junior highers are crazy, you know, and so they're just going at it. And I looked, and as I got closer, I noticed one kid in particular that really attracted my attention. His name was Alex, I found out later. Alex was a little person. Don't call him a dwarf, he was a little bit. Don't call him a midget, he was a little person. And that's what he's known for, and that's what he'll tell you. Alex said, yeah, I'm a little person. And I looked out, and Alex is just throwing balls with the rest of the guys, and I found myself just thinking, how cool is that? You know, look at that, man. You got a little guy like that that most of the world would just reject. And he's just right in there playing, and he's throwing as hard as the rest of the guys are, and they just seem to all be getting along really good. And I just thought that was great. So I left, and I went up to speak the first night. I was sharing my testimony in that first evening. And afterwards, everybody else had left, and I walked outside, and I looked over, and there was a drinking fountain, one of those tall ones about like that that you can come over and get a drink out of. And I looked, and Alex is getting a drink of water out of that drinking fountain. And I thought, well, that's interesting. You know, that drinking fountain's taller than Alex is, you know. But he's right there getting a drink. So I walked closer, and I walked around to the other side. And on the other side of the drinking fountain, there's a junior high boy down on his hands and his knees like this. And Alex is standing on top of him getting a drink of water. And I didn't want to make a big deal because I didn't want to embarrass Alex for one thing. But I just walked over, and I just pointed to the kid on the ground, and I said, you know what? That's one of the coolest things I've ever seen. Thank you. Just for being a servant. And he looked at me kind of like, wow, you know, I'm letting my friend have a drink of water, you know, and he didn't think anything of it. But I like to brag on a youth group if they're doing something good to the youth pastor when I'm speaking somewhere. And so I found the youth pastor. He's from Payson, Arizona. And I went and found him, and I told him what I'd seen. And he kind of smiled, and he nodded, and he said, I know that they do that. And he said, you know, Bay, there's probably a couple things you don't know about what you just saw happen there. He said, first of all, you probably don't know that Alex isn't a believer. He was invited by his friends to come because they want to reach him for Jesus Christ. And immediately I'm just going, that is so awesome. Man, look at that. You know, that's great. And then he hesitated and he said, you know, there's something else that, and he said, there's 2 or 3 guys that do that with him at the drinking fountain. But he said, there's something else, and I don't normally tell people this, but I think you might appreciate this. And he said, you know, Bay, what they do for Alex at the drinking fountain, there's 2 or 3 guys, they do the same thing for Alex at the urinal. I didn't know what to say. And I thought, I don't even know what a servant's heart is. These are junior high boys that love Jesus enough to say, you know what, Alex? I'll get down and get dirty for you. And you know as well as I do that conference centers, retreat centers, have about as dirty a bathrooms as what you'll find anywhere. And those guys, and they do it at the school as well, back home. And they're saying, no, we're going to love on Alex. And I couldn't believe it. I thought, I don't even know what it is to have a servant's heart. And I'm hearing it from junior high boys doing that. Wasn't the end of the story. The next day, I finally give an opportunity for people that next evening to pray to receive Christ after I walked them through. I want them to understand they're lost. You can't know how to get saved if you don't know you're lost in the first place. So I wanted these kids to understand what it meant to have relationship with Christ and the need for that. And when we finally gave an invitation of these 800 students, about 200 came forward. It was just amazing. Kids just streaming to the front, giving their lives to Jesus. And I had to stop them because there wasn't enough room up at the front of the conference center for 200 people up there. So we just said, all right, just wait where you're at. We're just going to move you on to another spot. And I looked at the back because I'd asked everybody, I said, I want you to stand. I don't want you to just sit there and slip your hand up with every head bowed, every eye closed. And so everybody was standing up and acknowledging Jesus. I looked at the back and Alex is standing on a chair, so that he can be seen, so people can know that he's given his life to Jesus. And Alex got saved that night. I spent the rest of the week with Alex, and we really hit it off big time. I mean, I arm wrestled him, he beat me, you know. It was like, yeah, all right. I dunked over the top of him. Andy, I jumped right over the top of him. I mean, his head went between my legs. It was great. I mean, we were just having a ball, you know. He's just the coolest kid, you know, and we just had so much fun together, and he's got a great sense of humor. And the last night, I gave kids an opportunity if they had sensed God calling them into full-time ministry. I was called at 7 and a half. I gave my life to the Lord at 7 and a half. And as a 12-year-old, as a junior high student, I was called into full-time ministry. So I don't ever think that's too early for a kid to start listening to God if he's speaking to him about full-time ministry. And I gave kids a chance to acknowledge if God was speaking to their heart. About 80 kids came forward that felt God was calling him into some kind of full-time ministry. And I looked, there's Alex, looking up at me on his tiptoes, trying to be seen along with everybody else. Afterwards, I went over to him, and I was at the backstand, and he was up on this high ledge, so he was higher than me, and he's got his hand on my shoulder, and he's talking down to me. It was great, you know, and I'm looking, I said, Alex, I'm so excited about what God's doing in your life, and even full-time ministry. He said, yeah, babe, I really do think so. I said, do you have any idea what God's calling you to do? And he said, to tell you the truth, Bay, I think God's calling me to be an evangelist like you. And I said, Alex, that's awesome. I said, wouldn't it be cool if after you go and get a Christian education, go to a Christian college and get your degree in Christian ministries and all, wouldn't it be great if sometime then you and I tag team and speak together? And he got this big smile on his face and he said, I was thinking the same thing. I've stayed in touch with Alex since that time. He's moved from Payson to Phoenix. He's now going to a school down in Phoenix. He is already pre-registered at Southwestern College and is going to the same school where my wife and I work and serve in the wintertime and help out whenever I can. I mentor several guys there. I'm mentoring that guy for 4 years of college, and I'm preaching with Alex. I'm preaching with that guy. And I praise God for what he's doing with him. Why did that happen? Why did Alex come into right relationship with God? Why is he now going into full-time ministry and going to be an evangelist? Because a bunch of junior high boys were willing to get down and get dirty to give somebody a fresh drink of living water. I want to ask you, are you willing to get down and get dirty? Some men did yesterday. Something tells me there's some ladies that were doing a lot here working too the same way. That's getting creative. Find a way to do so. Find a way to reach people with the gospel. My brother loves quail hunting and golf. He uses both of them now. He makes a lot of money in insurance and is able to do whatever he wants, you know, on the side and all. He will take guys 8 hours from Colorado down to Phoenix to hunt quail, to San Carlos Indian Reservation to hunt quail. And then on the way back after they've had a great time, he says, Bay, they're captive audience. Where are they going? You know, they're in a car with me, you know, and he shares Jesus with them. By the time they've had fun for a weekend of quail hunting, they're just saying, man, that was the best. Thanks a lot. You know, or taking them down golfing or whatever. And he's had the privilege of leading several guys to the Lord, including a guy that now helps him lead worship at our church. He gave his life to Jesus because Truett went quail hunting with him. So don't tell me you don't have some kind of gift that can work. What is it that God's gifted you with? Can you cook? Can you give a good meal? Can you help somebody? Can you fix a car? There's all kinds of things we can do where somebody needs some help, and you can reach out and love on somebody and be creative to bring them to Jesus Christ. Young people, can you love on somebody that's not very lovable, that's not very popular, that everybody else is looking down and saying, oh, they're such a nerd. Oh, man, they're such a loser. Oh, man. Can you be the one that goes and hangs out with somebody like that? I would close telling you a story of my son. And I don't, you know, I'm not trying to just brag about him. But he figured out a way to reach people himself. He's a big, strong guy. He's a captain in the Army down at Fort Hood. He was in Iraq for a year, benched 380 pounds when he was in Iraq. So he's a big, strong guy. And has had to do things that no daddy wants their son to have to do. But I praise God that I got a son that's willing to do whatever he needs to for his country that way. And I make no apology for that in any way, shape, or form. But my son, when he was in high school, was a real athlete. He was only 6'3". He always turned to his mom and said, thanks, Mom, you know, because he didn't quite get as big. Both sisters were 6 foot, you know, and he was only 6'3", but could put his elbow on the rim. Great shooter, great athlete, you know, great golfer. Hit a golf ball 407 yards just a couple of years ago. You know, he's just unbelievable. So he's a really good athlete. But in high school, his senior year, we had family times. Oh, I hope, parents, you're having family times with your kids. Don't miss on that. Once a week when they were in high school, we couldn't do it as often because they were so busy. Once a week we had family time where we shared together what God was teaching us, prayer requests. We sang together. I'd pull out the guitar and we'd just do a little singing together and just pray together as a family. And it was wonderful. And one of those times, Adam shared and he said, you know, I was walking down the hall today and I walked past a little freshman kid. Adam's this big senior, you know. And he walked past a freshman and he said, hey, John, how's it going? And Adam sort of hesitated. And Adam's got a real soft heart for being a big, strong guy. He's a real sensitive, neat kid. And he said, the kid stopped. And he looked up at me and he said, you know my name? And I'm proud to say my son is a senior in high school, started to cry. And he said, I realized that I was looked at by those in that school as too good to speak to a freshman in high school. And he said, to the best I possibly can, I'll spend the rest of this year at lunchtime in the freshman hall loving on freshmen. Don't you tell me that you have to wait till you're in college. You got to wait till you're an adult. You right now just start loving on the people around you and looking for ways to reach them for Jesus Christ. Oh, teenagers, don't be the one that says, oh, no, they're not cool. I don't hang with them. Don't do that. My best friend in high school was 5'5". He was a little wrestler that got pinned every time. Poor guy, he was terrible. I mean, just spent all his time on his back counting ceiling tiles. 1, 2, 3, 4, you know. It was pitiful. I'm 6'8". As a senior, 6'9". High school All-American, written up in Sports Illustrated, one of the best players coming out. But let me tell you, Paul Campbell and I were like that. I loved that man because he loved Jesus and I loved Jesus. And you don't have to hang with somebody that's just all cool and bad like you think you are. No, you hang with somebody that you can help love Jesus more. And Paul Campbell pushed me to love Jesus more. In fact, we started a youth group with him, me, and three girls. And through that, it grew from 5 to 10 to 20 to 50 to 80. And eventually, this beautiful girl named Peggy came to it one night. And her testimony is she left that night saying, I don't know whatever these kids have, but whatever it is, I want it. And she gave her life to Jesus. And guess who was on her doorstep with a Bible right afterwards? Hi, got this Bible for you if there's ever anything I can do. Cha-ching, it worked. All right. I'd had my eye on her before that. Can I just throw one other thing out? Young people, don't you even think about dating an unbeliever. You don't date an unbeliever. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. What fellowship does light have with darkness? What does God have in common with the devil? And see, anybody that doesn't love God and serve God and is a believer that's following him, the Bible says you either serve God or you serve the devil, one of the two. You're not halfway in between. And don't you date an unbeliever. Don't you even think about doing so. That one's free. That's not even part of the message, but I had to throw that in there with the rest of it there. How do we close? Here's the finish. What a great finish, verse 12. The man jumped up, took the mat, and pushed his way through the stunned onlookers. Then they all praised God. We've never seen anything like this before, they exclaimed. Do you want Tehachapi to say, man, we never seen anything like this before? It's what happened yesterday. It's what they said down at the Teen Fest. I heard people saying, man, we never seen anything like this happen down here at the park before. This is great. To see that kind of thing, that's reaching people for Jesus. And then God is honored and people will praise God when that happens. Find a way to love people to Jesus. How can you do that? How do we go about it? First of all, you ask God to show you who it is he wants you to love. I would ask you to just right now even say, God, put somebody on my heart. Put somebody on my heart that I could reach. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a schoolmate, teammate, somebody that you work with, wherever. But ask God to put somebody, maybe two or three on your heart. And then here's what I would challenge you to do. Pray for them every day. Once a week, make contact with them of some type. Call them, talk to them, do something where you just have a pleasant conversation, where you spend a little time with them. And once a month, do something really nice for them. I promise you, you do that and you will reach people for Jesus Christ. My brother did something really nice. He just takes somebody quail hunting. That's pretty nice. And they gave their life to Jesus because of it. What are you going to do? Will you get down and give somebody a drink of water? Will you go the extra mile? You willing to get dirty? That's the only way we're really going to see people come to Jesus is when we start showing them that we care enough that we'll sacrifice and we'll go all out. We're going to have the group come up and just close in a last song. I want to challenge you this morning. This is not a strong evangelistic message. It's more of a message of, you know what, if you're a believer and if you love God with all your heart, if you really want to serve him, you know, we got to start sharing him with other people. This morning, maybe God's put somebody on your heart and maybe you're realizing, I'm not loving people the way I need to. It's time to get serious. Maybe God would convict you and you need to come up here. You know what, Pastor, we've missed out a lot on using this up here. This isn't for show. This is brokenness. This is, I don't care if somebody sees me down on my face before God because I care enough to just get humble before God and lay myself before him. And maybe God will speak to you and you just want to come up here and just pray at the altar up at the front and just say, God, with your help and strength, I want to reach so-and-so. Oh, God, help me. I want to reach this person. Maybe it's, God, you got to give me a better heart because I don't even really care enough. I haven't even taken the time to get with other people. Or maybe it's, God, first of all, I need to fall in love with you. And maybe some of you just need to even know what it is to have that relationship with God. We got a bunch of the counselors here, I'm sure, this morning. Counselors that were at the Teen Fest yesterday, would you stand wherever you're at right now? Just stand up. Any of the counselors that we have that are with us this morning? Yeah, we got some here. Okay, back over there. Good. All right. Counselors. There's Rosie at the back over there. Listen, the reason I want them to stand, I guarantee you, these people that are standing, you'd make their day if you'd come to them and say, can you tell me more about this Jesus base talking about? Oh, they'd love to talk with you more. And there's a lot of other people, pastors and other ones here that would love to do so. You can sit down. Thank you. But you know who somebody that you can go to, or you know somebody that you know loves Jesus with all their heart, go to them. Go to them and say, hey, talk to me more about this Jesus. Maybe you're here just checking this all out. Oh, don't miss out on a God that loved you enough to send his son to die for you. It was hard for me to send my son to Iraq. And I got to tell you, if it had been my choice, I'm not sure that you guys would have benefited. If it came down to my son having to die for you, I'm afraid you might be in trouble. Aren't you glad that we have a Heavenly Father that was willing to do that because he loved us that much? First of all, come into relationship with him. And secondly, let's start telling others about what we have. And let's love them to Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for this time. Thanks for your love for us. Thank you for the lessons we can learn from a bunch of eighth graders that just loved you. God, I pray you bless every one of those kids that got down on their knees for Alex. Bless them even now today. Keep growing them. And God, would you bless my buddy Alex right now too. Look forward to seeing him this next week. And I pray that we'll have a great time together there. And I just pray that you just keep growing him to be a man of God that will preach the gospel with all his heart. And I pray for each person here, man and woman, young person here, that loves you, that they'll be willing to share you with others and be excited about loving people to Jesus. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.